Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 51, 4 to 6. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Jude. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I found a suggested prayer for preachers. Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. That's not what I'm going to preach about. The message comes from our gospel lesson. Back in the 19th century, there was a lot of desire amongst various church groups and individuals to figure out when the end of the world was coming, trying to predict the exact date. So they studied the scriptures, and they tried to pinpoint the day it would happen. And one of these was a man named William Miller. His founding of this group sort of branched off into the Seventh-day Adventist and the Jehovah Witness. Well, the first time Miller said it would happen was March 21st, 1842. And just before it came, he told his followers, "No, I miscalculated. It's April 3rd, 1843. There were 3,500 people in the Boston Advent Temple on that day, and they were just waiting for Jesus to come at any moment. And do you know what happened that day? Well, nothing like they were expecting. Now, you would expect at that point the movement would fall apart. Never underestimate people's ability to be stupid, because the movement continued to grow because he was wrong. So then he changed the date to April 18th, 1884. Guess what happened that day? Nothing. Well, so some people left, but the movement then continued to grow. How many times can you be wrong and the movement grows? I guess weathermen are wrong all the time, so I guess it's possible. He rallies his members for one more try. Going to be October 22nd, 1884. And then they started teaching that any church who did not agree with them was either an agent of Babylon or an agent of the devil. One account notes, the fields were left unharvested, shops were closed, people quit their jobs, paid their debts, and freely gave away their possessions with no thought of repayment. You remember the old, I remember cartoons about it, or they make jokes about it in movies, a guy standing, holding up a sign, Jesus is coming, the end is near. Well, that's some one of the signs that the Millerites held. This guy had a racket going. When Christ came a second time, you could buy special ascension robes so you could look right when you ascended into heaven. Can you imagine selling this? Yes, we have ascension robes here. You want to look your best and not in your old scrub clothes. So buy this robe for $19.95 or two for $40. You don't want your wife going to heaven in a house dress. Buy these robes. Sorry, this guy had to be a salesman. You know, if any of those people along the way had actually read our text for today, they would have realized that Miller was out of his mind. Because our text says, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. If they read that, there's just no way I can predict the exact day and moment. And before we enter Advent, which begins next week, we look forward to the second coming. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we awake? And when we talk about being awake, it's not physically awake. It's not determining a certain level of drowsiness, how tired I am. It's not about a level of boredom. And it's not about staying awake in church. If you fall asleep, this is what we're going to do. At the end of church, we're all going to quietly leave you here. We're going to eat all the food and then wake you up. All right. So Jesus is talking to Peter, James, and John. Last week in the gospel lesson, Jesus had talked about the temple itself being destroyed. And of course, the disciples were very concerned because this was this magnificent structure, the center of their worship. And Jesus said it's going to be destroyed. He doesn't give the exact date for the temple being destroyed. He says, be prepared, it will come. And he says some of those standing there would live to see that fulfilled. And by 70 AD, there were a few of the disciples still left to see it. Jesus tells us, don't get led astray. So we know the second coming is going to happen. Don't get led astray waiting for it. And Jesus also says the church is going to face great persecution. I mean, we've seen that ebb and flow throughout history. Jesus even says family members are going to betray other family members. I just read a piece about North Korea. They're offering extra rations if you turn in family members who have a copy of the Bible. And you think, how could they dare do that? Well, they've got starvation in North Korea. And when you're starving, how tempting it would be. Church is persecuted throughout the world. In China, Iraq, Indonesia, the Sudan, and I could go on in all the places. even in Egypt, where 10% of the population is Christian. Their churches do not have electricity because you need a special permit to change the light bulb, and no church has gotten a permit, I guess, in 30 years. None of them have working toilets because you need a special permit for that. So imagine a church with no electricity, no plumbing. Oh, and if the roof needs to be replaced, you need a special permit for that. So how long do you think a roof is going to last? No, we don't need estimates. So you can imagine the persecution that the Coptic church in Egypt is going through. And Jesus says these things have to happen first. So do we live in an uncertain world? Have you ever watched the news and scratched your head going, what is going on here? Really, none of you? We have. Like, where's the insanity here? You know, just how insane is this world getting? And you know, then you got to start to worry. If everybody else is insane and you think you're sane, okay, that's the uncertain world we live in. We begin to think, are we thinking wrong here? The world seems to be heading in one direction, and Christians seem to be heading in a different direction. And change is inevitable. Societies will change, but the Word of God always remains the same. See, there's two ways you can look at the Bible. Society changes, therefore the Bible must change with time. The way we should be looking at it is the Word of God remains the same, and as society changes, the Word stayed solid, and we need to bring society back in line with God's Word. Both inside and outside the church, you hear the idea that the Bible's outdated. Oh, how can a book 2,000 years ago have any meaning today? Because it can have meaning, they argue, because it contains errors. And they'll argue this, Jim. Science has proven. You realize science, by definition, nothing is ever proved? Absolutely. But science has proven that certain things the Bible condemns, well, that's just natural. That's just normal. Come on, church. Get in line with science. And in our fallen world, in the fallen world, who comes first? Yeah, isn't that what the world says? You. It is all about you. And you know, if you just have this product here, ladies, it will take any spot off your face, make you look 18 again. It's all about you. No, I'm not condemning makeup. That was just put it in there so everybody would wake up. Some people would wake up. All right, and you'll also hear the world say, Jesus taught tolerance. Which means we have to love everyone. Man, doesn't that sound good? Think about that on the surface. Jesus taught tolerance. Therefore, we must love everyone. Kind of forgot the lines in Scripture. It says, go and sin no more. In fact, Jesus was very intolerant. He says he is the only way of salvation. He doesn't open up the door to other possibilities. And yes, he went to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and, quote, the sinners, as is put in Scripture, but he went there to preach the Word, to bring them to repentance. He didn't just say to the tax collector who was cheating people, well, I know, Matthew, you are cheating people, but I just love you, and I'm going to be tolerant of this because you don't know any better. Did you ever read that one in Scripture? I'd love somebody to argue with me that Jesus says tolerate everything. And our sinful nature, do what's right for you. It's not right for me. I'm sorry, Larry. See, I wasn't necessarily meaning to point at you. It might not be right for me, but you have to make that decision. Oh. Do you ever notice when they say these things, they always kind of lower their voice and get breathy? I have a rule. When somebody does that, don't trust them.
Because you know, just think about the sound a snake would make. Didn't Jesus really say? Now you're going to see somebody interviewed on the news, and you're going to crack up. Nobody else is going to get it. This whole idea of putting ourselves first before God is nothing new. It's the very same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden, and Satan just sort of recycles it. Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And upon Eve's reply, Satan says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And I can picture the snake lowering his voice and kind of getting that softness. It's the old sin, put yourself first. And our country says that, or some in our country say that freedom is defined as being free from want to be able to make your own happiness. So you define what happiness is. And freedom is obtaining that happiness as you define it. Now we can get into, it would be a great discussion, but the idea is do what you need to and the government will help you to be happy. I mean, doesn't that sound nice? You deserve to be happy. You don't deserve any troubles in your life. Everything should be taken care of, right? Oh. Our lesson also says that the Son of Man will be coming in clouds and with great power and glory. All of history is moving to that exact point when Jesus is going to come again. And Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Everything around us can collapse, but the Word of God is always there. And as far as being awake, being alert, Jesus tells this story. A man's going on a trip, and he puts his servants in charge, and he says to the doorkeeper, stay awake, be alert. The master's coming back. Now, when exactly is he going to return? Come on, the good old Lutheran answer when Scripture doesn't say. I don't know. Now, back in 1987 or so, there was a book called 88. Let's see. It was just called 88. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1988. But sold millions of copies. And do you know what happened in 1988? Nothing. Jesus says, only the Father knows. So why do we speculate on the when? We don't know. We just have to be ready for it. Now, I love Christmas dinner that's coming in a month. Doesn't it take hours, especially if you ask the ladies, hours to get ready for it? Because before you start cooking the Christmas dinner, you got to clean the house, right? Man, I hate that. Can't you put this away where it belongs? Well, anyway. So you first got to clean the house and then getting ready for the dinner. How many of you ladies cut up a lot of the vegetables the night before? Carol, that's it. So the rest of you all really cut it in the morning? Christmas morning? Man, okay, hey, whatever, float your boat, that's cool. But you spend all this time preparing it one time or another, right? Yes, good. All for a day that only lasts 24 hours. And how many days do you spend shopping? How many were crazy enough to go out on Black Friday? I'm going to tell you a funny story on that one. I stood in an hour for something I really wanted. Stood in a line with all these people. I'm questioning their intellect. And then I had a lesson in humility when I went up and realized I didn't have my bank card with me. I just threw up my hands and said, well, that's the way that one goes. Anyway, so you spend all this time anyway, I'm getting myself distracted, spend all this time getting ready for a 24-hour event. How long do you spend getting ready for eternity that doesn't last just 24 hours, but lasts for eternity? What planning, what preparation is there? And are we spiritually awake? Do we realize our position before God? In Isaiah, we read, "Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever." Staying spiritually alert and awake is to realize our position before God, to realize that we are sinners that absolutely have to have Him in our lives. And when we have faith, we are spiritually alert. But Jesus says, don't get deterred. So how do you strengthen your faith? Reading the Word and taking the sacraments, and realize that when Satan is back there going, "Don't you deserve?" "No, I don't." Now, I don't suggest you do this, but remember the old Looney Tunes? The little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on the other? And invariably, which one do they always flick off their shoulder? The angel. Guys, you will learn a lot about life. Just go home and watch cartoons. See, that's what happens. We want to flick the angel off. What we should be doing is flicking the devil off. As our faith grows, we realize, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to expose myself to that. You know, Jesus is talking to Peter, James, and John, and they knew him quite well. 3 years they had studied with him, day in and day out. But he's even telling them, the close relationship they had with him, said, don't get complacent. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And God wants all of us to live awake, alert, and prepared. Another way of putting it is live in the light of eternity. Meaning, whatever we do and experience is for the now present, but it's also for eternity. To conclude, the Scottish theologian William Barclay put it this way: "We are like people who know that their master will come, but do not know when. We live in the shadow of eternity. There is no reason for fearful expectation, but it means that day by day our work must be completed. It means that we must so live that it does not matter when he comes. It gives us a great task of making every day fit for him to see and being at the moment ready to meet him face to face. All life becomes a preparation to meet the King." So are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you awake? So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.